Romans 13, verse 11, and we're going to just study tonight the rest of this chapter, which is only a couple verses. He says, Paul here, continuing on in this very practical section of the book of Romans, he says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in licentiousness or lawlessness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. This here is a section of the book of Romans that is certainly a very powerful section, no doubt. Now, Paul here is speaking to the Romans. And for those of you that haven't been with us, as we're not just jumping here into this passage, but we've actually been studying through the book of Romans on, well, Sundays and Wednesdays. But here he says, and do this. What's he talking about? And do this. Do what? Well, he's been starting in chapter 12 dealing with the very practical side here of the Christian walk. And really the key verses to really from chapters 12 all the way to chapter 16 is those first two verses of chapter 12, where Paul says he beseeches us by the mercy of God to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Basically, what Paul is saying is give your life to the Lord. Give your entire life to him. He's not looking for some of our lives. He's not looking for our percentage of our lives, but all of our lives, a total commitment to him. And that word to present, that's what it means. It means just to yield yourself, surrender yourself to the Lord. And you know, there's really no other kind of walk with the Lord that you can have, that you're going to find any joy in. That life of total commitment. And he goes on to say, we're not to be like the world. We're not to be conformed to the world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We can know the will of God. The will of God is written for us right here in Romans. And now Paul, in the direct context here in chapter 13, he is speaking here to this issue of love. And just look back with me at verse 8 here. He says this, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's anything other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. What an awesome truth here. And really, the theme of our church, if you would, vision statement of our church is taken from what Jesus answered the question of what's the greatest commandment. And it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart. And he goes on, mind, soul, strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is asked, what is the greatest? And he gives the two. Love God. And really, it's been said that on the Ten Commandments, the tablets, remember there was two stones, that on one of them was the first four commandments, which is God word. If you look at those first four commandments, it's all about your relationship with the Lord. On the second tablet was the second six, if you would, or those last six commandments on that second tablet. And that's man word. That's all dealing with man. And that's much of what here Paul is referring to and quoting here, these ones of our relationships with man. And Jesus says, really, all the law and the prophets, the whole thing, the whole gospel, the whole point is right here, that we are to love the Lord and to love one another. When he was asked, who is your neighbor? He shared the story of the Good Samaritan. If you remember that story, basically, Jesus saying, anyone and everyone is your neighbor, especially those that are hurting, those that are in trouble. And so here when Paul says this in verse 11, he says, and do this. Do what? Love. Love God. Love your neighbor. Live your life sold out to him. Why should I do that? He says this. He says, and do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And I love this. I love this passage. It is one that really does speak to me. It's certainly kind of my style. Now, if you've been around our church for any time, you know my style of teaching is very much exhortational. You know, you probably won't leave a sermon, you won't leave a Sunday, a Wednesday, a Bible study without being challenged in some area in your spiritual journey, in your spiritual walk with God. And I want to challenge us, as Paul does here. Listen to what he says. This challenges me. He says this. He says, knowing the time. Well, wait a second. Do you? Do you know the time? Do I know the time? Now, remember, Paul writes almost 2,000 years ago. Now, have times changed since then? Well, you could say, yeah, things are different. Technology is clearly advanced. Lifestyle is different. They didn't have amphitheaters like this. But I will say they had amphitheaters. They were just simply made out of stone. Those of you that have been to Israel, you know what I'm talking about. And so times have certainly changed in a great way. But wait a second. Spiritually, has anything changed? Nope. Man is still man. Sin is still sin. And we are still in the same age. Yeah, it's interesting. The word time here is the word that Paul uses in the Greek. You know, it's just a little bit of a fuller language than the English. And the word time, it doesn't mean chronology. It doesn't mean, time, today, tomorrow, the next day. It more is a word that is used, and they're different words. And this word that's used, it's for age. It's for season, if you would. And that's what he's speaking of. This time, this age, what age are we in? According to Peter, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 17, Peter's speaking there on the day of Pentecost when the church is birthed. He says, we are in the last days. What is God doing in the last days? The last days, clearly speaking of the end. The end of what? The end of the world as we know it today and the way it runs today. The end is the church age. Or the time, that word age, it's the same thing. This church age that we live in. And what is God doing according to Peter in Acts chapter 2, there in verses 17, and he quotes really there from the book of Joel. He says, God will pour out his spirit in the last days. And he goes on to say how your sons and daughters will prophesy and old men will, dream dreams and young men will see visions. That's how you can know if you're old or young. Are you dreaming dreams now? You used to have visions. Well, you're in the category of old men. I have more dreams and visions lately. But, you know, what an awesome thought. God is doing what? Pouring out his spirit upon us. That's the time we live in. Are you engaged in that? Do you have a vision for the time you live in? You know, no doubt, I mean, we could spend the rest of the time tonight talking about all of the signs of the end. But hear what Paul is just saying. He's saying, knowing the times, what? Now that it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. To me, that is so encouraging, knowing the times, that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. First of all, Paul gives a real clear kind of rebuke here. He says to the church, he says that it's high time to do what? To wake up, awake out of sleep. Now, the word here to sleep is the word to be sluggish, like someone sleeping, not fully aware, not really knowing. You know, when you're sleeping, you know, mom, when you're sleeping and the kids are awake, you don't really know what's going on. There's just the lack of awareness. The word is kind of the idea of sluggish. Lazy, you know, you're sleepy. You know how it is when you're at work, guys, and you're really sleepy after lunch, you know, and you're like, you're just not sharp as you were when you first came in that morning. You know, in our spiritual walks with the Lord, what Paul is saying is, wake up. What Paul is declaring is awake out of sleep. Because why? Hey, listen to this. Your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. That is an awesome thought. Right now, your salvation is nearer than when you got saved. And you know what? I just said that, and right now it's nearer than when I just said that. Think about it. And a lot of times we don't live like that. We live like there is no end. We live like we have eternity, in a sense, here on this earth in front of us. And what Paul is saying, and what the Spirit of God is saying, is we ought to live for His glory. And we ought to really live our lives realizing that this life is short. Time is short. You know, it's always when someone that you love and know is dying that you're touched with the reality of life is short. When you're sitting there maybe at a funeral service, or when you're just getting older, you're very aware that, you know what? It's not all, you know, when you're young, I mean, life is life. I mean, you're good. I mean, my son Isaac, he just turned, you know, 14. He thinks he's got, well, his whole life ahead of him, whatever that means, you know. But it's just like, yeah, just, you know, we'll just hang out, watch TV, play video games, you know, that's life. And I look at him like, is that life? You know, and that's why the older you get, the more focused I think you become on really what matters. You're not so worried about the things you once were. They don't move you. You're not as passionate even about maybe hobbies you used to have, because you realize in the end they really don't matter. You know, and Paul here is saying, after all that he said in Romans, he's saying it's high time. I love that phrase, high time. It's time, church. It's time to wake up. It's time to wake out of sleep, for your salvation is nearer now than it's ever been. What an awesome thought. It's not only an encouragement to get moving. It's not only encouragement to wake up, but it's an encouragement that, hey, there is an end. There's an end of trials. There's an end of sin. There is an end of this life in a very positive way, and you are promised eternal life. But wait, this is what Paul's saying. What you do now will certainly affect eternity. Not just where you are positionally with Christ. Obviously, that is the most important thing. Tonight, are you a Christian? Tonight, are you following the Lord? Tonight, have you committed your life to Jesus Christ? And I think for most of us, we'd say, yeah. And if you haven't, you know, one of the beautiful things about the gospel is the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And tonight you can do that. Tonight you can just say, Lord Jesus, I want to give my life to you. I want you to forgive me of my sins. I confess them. And I believe, because the Bible teaches it, that you died for them. And I will. I'll give you my life. You gave yours, I'll give you mine, and receive Christ and let His Spirit indwell you and be born again, as Jesus said. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. What an awesome thing. And it's simple. Paul said it in chapter 10. Call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Just cry out and call on Him. But you know, what I not only do with my decision for Christ, what do I do after that? Well, the Bible very clearly tells us there's lukewarm Christians, there's carnal Christians. Paul says it to the Corinthians. He says there's spiritual Christians, spiritual being, that's what we want to be. You know, clearly there's this calling to present our bodies to awake. So he's saying there are Christians that are asleep. Think about it. Christians that aren't alert. Christians that aren't watching. Christians that aren't anticipating the coming of the Lord. That's what he's dealing with. Paul tells Titus this way. He says, we ought to be looking, in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, we ought to be looking for the blessed hope. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know what this does? You know, a lot of times people go, well, I'm not really into eschatology. That is the study of the end times and all that stuff. And, you know, I've even heard many times people say, you know, I don't, you know, what's your view on the rapture or your view on the second coming? You know, are you a pre-tribber? Or are you a post-tribber or a mid-tribber or maybe a pre-wrath? And now half of you I've lost. You're like, what? I didn't even know there were those, you know, and, you know, partial rapture, all this, you know, and there's some that just say, you know what? My theology is I'm a panner. What's a panner? Well, it'll all pan out in the end. I don't know. Hey, you know, I will confess that there are some things that are very technical and some things that are difficult when you study what is called eschatology. But let me say this. There is one thing that is so clear in Scripture, and that is the imminent return of Jesus Christ. That is that Jesus could return at any moment, and that we are to live our lives in that readiness, in that not only readiness, but that anticipation that he's coming. That's what Paul is referring to. And with all of the maybe confusion, don't miss it. Don't miss the beauty. Don't miss the glory that Jesus Christ is coming for his church. And we are to be looking for the blessed hope. And do you know what that does for you? You say, well, that's just theology. It doesn't really matter to me. Oh, it's very practical. It's actually life-changing. And too many verses to look out tonight. But I would refer you, if you're taking notes, 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter, well, verses 9 through just the end there. 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter makes it very clear that this is going to bring us to a place of fervent seeking God, which will produce a holy living. John says it this way very clearly in First John chapter 3, in verses really 1 through 3, but for time's sake, I'll just quote to you verse 3. He says this, that everyone who has this hope, now clearly in the context, he's speaking about the Lord's coming, and you, when he comes, know that you receive your glorified body. Everyone who has this hope in him, in Christ, purifies themselves just as Christ is pure. Don't say it all pan out in the end. You need to make sure that you're living your life realizing that what you do now matters. I mean, when Jesus says, you know, and when Paul says, hey, that your works will do something and you will be judged. And in chapter 14, look there, here in Romans, just look at verse 10. He says, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will confess to God, so that each one of us shall give an account for himself to God. Now, the judgment seat of Christ, that's that bema seat. That's where rewards are given. Jesus is coming. And my life and your life and what we do here with the time, that's what he's speaking of, with our lives matter. And so he says, wake up. Awake out of sleep. Your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. Verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And now notice it's just kind of a continual flow here from verses 11 to 12. He says the night, it's far spent. Hey, it's over. Now, night in the Bible, darkness, it speaks of your old life. It speaks of sin. It speaks of, and we'll see that here as we continue to read. Light speaks of truth. Darkness speaks of living in sin. Light speaks of living in truth. When you come into the light. Now, Jesus made it very clear in John chapter 3. You know, John 3:16. Well, it goes on there after he says God so loves the world. He goes on to say that men love darkness rather than light. And the reason men don't come to Christ, why is it if Christ died for all and he loves the entire world, and why don't people just receive him? Why would someone reject him? Jesus tells us. He says because they love their darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. They love the darkness and they don't come to the light. Why? What does light do? Light reveals what darkness conceals. And that's very important to get. See, why does someone want to live in darkness? Why does someone want to live in the, if you would, night? Now, what's Paul saying here? He's saying, listen, you once lived like that before you were a Christian. And make no mistake about it, the first century, these guys weren't little angels walking around. They were pagans. They lived in pagan societies. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to read this to you, just to get a feel of the people that Paul is dealing with in the first century. Not much different than us. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, I'll read. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicator, nor idolater, nor adulterer, nor homosexual, nor sodomite, nor thief, nor covetous, nor drunkard, nor reviler, nor extortioner will inherit the kingdom of God. And listen to verse 11. And such were some of you. Now go back and look at that list. That's who got saved. People from there. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What a beautiful verse. You know, and as I look around here tonight, and I know many of you, and I could say, and such were some of you, but you were washed. And I'm the first one. And such was me, but I've been washed. And that's the beauty of the gospel. He's able to cleanse. But hey, this is what Paul's saying in Romans. And this is what he's been saying. You go all the way back to even chapter 6. Remember there where he talks about that we have to put to death the old man and that what Christ did on the cross has given us the victory and freedom from sin. We're no longer bound. We don't no longer have to go after the appetites and desires and cravings of our flesh. But we can love God. We can live a holy life. And this is what he's saying. Why would you go back to, listen, you've been delivered from darkness. That's who we once were, but we ought to be different. And this is the thing. The Church of Jesus Christ should be so different than the world. And remember, in your mind, go back to chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 there. Not conformed to the world, but being transformed. We ought to be a changed people. And here's the problem today in the church. There are a lot of people that are asleep. You know how the unbelievers will say and criticize, and at times rightly so. Hey, the church, I don't go to church. Church full of a bunch of hypocrites. You know, and sad to say, that's true. What are we saying? They say one thing, we walk in the light, but they live in the darkness. And there's no difference between them and the you know guy at work that's an unbeliever. They do the same things. They laugh at the same jokes. They're involved in the same kind of corruption or fleshly things. We ought to be different. We ought to wake up. We ought to realize Jesus is coming, that he's given us time in this world to have an impact, and he wants to change us and wash us each and every day. That's what Paul is saying here. The night is far spent. It's over, guys. That's life. It's over. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us cast them. The word here is to take off a dirty garment and throw it down. Isn't that awesome? Think about it. Taking off a dirty garment. You know, and I don't want to gross some of you ladies out, but, you know, when we play, you know, basketball or something, you know, those picnics we have. I come home, I'm all sweaty. My wife won't even, you know, go away. You know, you smell, and my clothes are sweaty, and there's nothing like, and it feels so good to you know, take those off, take a nice shower, and put on fresh, clean clothes. You know, some deodorant, you smell better, and you're just like, okay, I'm back to normal. And you know, it feels good. And it is good to be living in the light. That's what Paul pictures it here. It's a dirty old garment. Cast it from you. Get rid of it. Throw it off. And put on something that's comfortable. Something that fits. Something that smells good. Something that's clean. Cast it off. Notice the phrase, the day is at hand, there in verse 12. This idea here of the day being at hand. It's what James says. The coming of the Lord is at hand. He says, establish your hearts. James chapter 5, verse 8. It's at hand. The word at hand means it's drawing near. It's close by. It's right here. It's at hand. That's what he's referring to. How many of us live like that? And I want to say again, when we live like that, believing the Lord's coming, time is short. It's high time. It's time to wake up. Our salvation is near. We begin to live a holy life because he who has his hope in him purifies himself just as Christ is pure. We wake up in the morning realizing this could be our last. And you know, even if the Lord doesn't come today, it still can be your last. Do you realize that some of us here tonight, it is very possible that you might not see tomorrow? It happens all the time. There are people right now in our city, in our county, that think everything is good, that will not be alive tomorrow. The ERs are full. They'll be full tonight of tragic accidents and people having sudden, you know, medical difficulties, heart attacks and whatnot, and just they die. Time is short. The Lord is at hand. We ought not to waste our lives in darkness. He says, let us walk, verse 13, prudently, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lawlessness, not in strife and envy. So here he says, let us walk prudently. The word here let us walk properly. We ought to live a honorable. Some of the translations have that honorable. We ought to be honorable. The church should be looked at, even from the world, though they might disagree and say, but at least they practice what they preach. These guys are authentic. They're genuine. And I believe that more people would be coming to Christ these days if we as a church lived like we were supposed to live. It was honorable. Notice here what he says. He gives kind of three different categories of sin. And he marks it with two words to each of them. As in the day, so we are to walk properly as living in the light, living in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, first category. Just kind of a heading to it would be a life of just looseness, a life of partying. That's the street language we would use. Partying, just, you know, the guy's a party animal. You know, he just lives. He just is involved in just these revelry. Revelry was actually, it was something that would happen at the after maybe a big game, you know, sporting event, and they would, you know, celebrate in Paul's day, and there would be, it would be a revelry and drunkenness, and it just is spoken of that. You know, and here's a picture of the soldier of Jesus Christ. And he says we're to put on the armor of light. That is, you know, woken up in the morning, but he is groggy and has a hangover and he's not sober. He's been involved with the things of the world. He's not able to really walk with the Lord. He's not in the light. This light, obviously, it has no place in our lives. Why would Paul say this, though? He's not talking to the world here. He's speaking to the church. Why would Paul speak this to the church if it wasn't happening in the church? And I want us to think about it. Because, you know, tonight, right now, it very well could be a temptation in your life. It very well could be something that's drawing you in. Let me just tell you, the end of it is destruction. It will do nothing for you. The second category he deals with here is licentiousness and lewdness. To sum it up, what he's speaking about is sexual immorality. So there's the lifestyle of partying, which goes with it, that sexual immorality. You know, we need to, church, realize that this is an area that there is just a huge kind of grip upon our world today, our society. Immorality. It's a terrible thing. It's a thing that just draws people. It's a thing that just brings people away into the world and into just great pain and great sorrow. And I can say that because I know it, because I once lived it. And it's just not how God designed us to live. But it has such a grip. It has such a hold upon the church. It really does. And I want to say, that if this is where you are today and you're struggling with this area of lust and immorality, there is victory for you. You know, the devil, the world, your own mind says, no, there is no hope. There's such victory for you. I want to encourage you really seek the Lord and know that He's come to deliver you. You know, the third category, though, it really strikes me it's in the list because it's like it's on the same level. See, we would put this third category on a different level. Listen to what he says. The third category, not in strife and envy. The word is contentions, jealousies. You might put the heading over division. Division. Not in strife and envy. You know, see, this is one of those sins. I mean, we all would look at, you know, someone out getting drunk and, you know, living a life of partying. No, that's sin. I mean, the guy needs to repent. Or someone caught up in some kind of sexual immorality. Well, that's sin. That's horrible. You can't do that and be a Christian. These two don't go together. But think about this. Someone that is filled with strife, envy, jealousy. Oh, well, we lower that down. That's not good, but that's not at the same level as those other things. According to Paul, according to the Lord, it is. And here is the tolerated sin in the church today. Gossip, envy, striving, seeking yourself, seeking to be better, seeking, you know, and these divisions and these things that happen. We know, us, the church, the greatest attack against the church today, it's not drugs and alcohol. It's there, but that's not the greatest one. It's not even immorality. It's there. It's a problem, but it's not from without. Satan's attack on the church today is from within. You know, it's not persecution that takes the church down. It's division. It's gossip. It destroys. I mean, how many churches have been destroyed? How many Christians that I know have backslidden because they were involved in divisive Christianity, where people were bickering and fighting? It's danger. Now, remember the context. Paul's talking about love here. Listen to what he says concerning this topic in Galatians, and I'll just read it to you there in Galatians chapter 5. He says this. He says in Galatians 5, verse 13 and 14, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." Okay, don't use your Christian freedom and liberty as an opportunity. The word is base camp, the word opportunity here, for the flesh. He says, "But through love, serve one another. For love is the fulfillment," or "for the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now watch this, verse 15. "But if you bite and devour one another, brethren, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Wow. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying that you can kill each other, bite and devour. He goes on to say that the works of the flesh are evident in verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness." Oh, we all saw those in those first two categories. He says, "Adultery, sorceries," watch this, "hatred, contention, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy." And he goes on, "murder, drunkenness, and the like." And he says, "and of such you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven." This, I believe, is an issue that we really need to pay some attention to and allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. Am I in any way living like in the darkness? Living, if you would, asleep in some kind of envy and jealousy? Remember what Paul said to the Philippian church? And it's such a great passage, Philippians chapter 2. Speaking about the way we're to treat one another, in verse 3 of Philippians 2, 3 and 4, he says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. This sin is a real sin. And I want you to really think about this. And so Paul, he says, you know, hey, salvation is nearer than when we first believed. What a beautiful truth. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, licentiousness, lawlessness, not strife or envy. And the last verse. And really the icing, if you would, on the cake, the crown. He says, well, what should I do, Paul? How should I live my life? He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on. Remember the word put off? Take off the old garment, throw it away. Put on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's putting on that new garment. What am I to put on? What is that new garment? It's the Lord himself. We sing it, clothed in his righteousness. Think of the thought, clothed in him, filled with his Holy Spirit, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says to the Ephesians, we all know the passage of, remember he said earlier here in Romans, the armor of light, the armor of God, and that whole idea of putting on the armor of God is just that very thing, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go through the armor of God, you know, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, you know, the feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, you know, the shield of faith, the sword, the helmet, and all of these beautiful things. And we go through, and, you know, we spent, what, weeks studying that when we were in Ephesians. Paul says it here to the Romans this way. Just, hey, let me sum it all up. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's important that we put him on. Colossians, if you want to read further on this, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through really verse 19, I'd encourage you to read. It's there where Paul says that to set our mind on the things above, where Christ is seated. And he goes on to talk about the imminent return of Christ. And then he says, put off the old man, put off anger, malice, wrath, all these things, blasphemy, filthy language. And he says, and put on tender mercy, kindness, forgiveness. And he goes on to speak about all those great characters that we're to put on. That's what the Word of God teaches us to do. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through verse 24 has the same parallel passage of you once were this, you once were in the world, you once did these things, but now we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there I love it when it speaks of putting on, it says putting on righteousness that leads to holiness. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, he adds this, and make no provision for the flesh. The word provision is actually a word that literally you could translate forethought. It means to think ahead. How many of us do that in our Christian walk? Think ahead. You know, when you're being tempted, it's good to think ahead. What's this going to do for me? Where's this going to bring me? Think ahead. Make no provision. So now, plan ahead. We do that in life, right? We do that with our finances as much as we can, we're able. But we consider that honorable and wise to plan ahead. How much more wise and honorable should it be to plan ahead in your walk with God? Plan ahead. He says this, make no provision, make no plans for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Make no way your flesh can dominate. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and plan your life that you're going to live your life for God in His glory. That you're going to order your life. That you're going to establish your life in a way that you're not going to be put in a place where you're going to be spiritually weak, but you're going to be strong. Therefore, you go back to Romans 12, right? 1 and 2. Conform not to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. Hey, I'm going to be in the Word. I'm planning ahead right now. I'm going to bed earlier so I can get up earlier so I can read. I'm cutting out this time. I'm not watching that program. Instead, I'm seeking the Lord. Plan ahead. Plan your life. I'm going to I'm going to make some commitments in my life. You know, I would really love to see our church make a stronger commitment to come on out on Wednesday nights. Now, that's not a, you know, beating fact, meaning, you know, you bad Christians. You know what I'm saying? I mean, here you guys are. So it wouldn't be you I'm talking to right tonight. But it's funny, pastors always, we beat the empty seat, but in doing it, we beat the people that are filling the seats. What? Where is everyone? You know, but you know, really, for more than anything, for us, for you, to be fed, to seek God, to worship, to wait on the Lord together, because, you know, we need it. And that we just make some commitments. We all have commitments in our life. Anyone holds a job here, they got a commitment. Anyone in a marriage, they got a commitment. Anyone have kids, you got commitments. There are commitments we have in life. Where are spiritual commitments? What level are they on in our relationship with the Lord? Is that like just, well, if we get to it, we get to it. I know it's important, but it's not really something we have forethought in, we think about. I want to really exhort us tonight to do that and to allow the Lord to move and allow the Lord to work in our hearts and in our lives. It is an awesome thing to walk with the Lord. And it is something that you can find such great joy and victory in. And so I pray that God just leads us in that, and the Lord just really, truly blesses us. And, you know, I just want to say in closing tonight, what an awesome opportunity we have to just come out here and to worship the Lord. You know, what I'm reminded of tonight is when our church first started. Well, wasn't a church, not in the formal sense. We you know, we had a campfire, so, you know, as the night goes on, I can see it gets a little chillier. You right away see the ladies are trying. You know, it was nice to have the campfire. But, you know, it's just awesome to seek the Lord. And just a quick word of encouragement, something that has blessed me in my life, that is getting outdoors and seeking the Lord. There's something about it. You know, there's a few parks, there's a few places I have here in Yorba. I don't mean you got to go camping. That's always fun for some of you. but, you know, but just getting outdoors and just taking a walk, whatever fits for you. Yeah, I got some places on the hills here in Yorba. Go and I just pray. And, there, you know, I can pray in my room. I can pray in my office at church. I can. But boy, there's something about just praying, just walking and breathing the air and talking to the Lord and hearing the birds chirp. And that's why I love to go to Israel. And what I love in Israel more than anything is the region of Galilee. The region of Galilee is still preserved. It's very natural. It's a lake. It's where Jesus did his ministry. And I love being there on the where Jesus did the Sermon on the Mount and the birds chirp and the flowers. And there's something about it. And I want to encourage you to get out. Get out from your, you know, homes and your rooms and your dark, you know, man caves and, you know, our TVs and all our stuff and our computers, and just simplify some things and just go seek the Lord. Get outside. Take your family out there and worship God, because truly the heavens declare the glory of God and his works are declared in the firmament. And they speak, the Psalm 19 says, day into day they utter speech. And every language understands their speech. That God is awesome and God is real and God is good. Amen.